Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. I hope you have the sense that what we're doing here is truly, truly great. We gather together mainly once a week, and we do that so that we can worship the great I am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come together, and that's every bit of what we do this morning is aimed at that. And so I feel privileged. I hope you do too. To be able to come together as a body of believers and do just that. And that's what we've come to do. And right now we're going to do that with the Word. And so if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 67. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles that we put in the seats in front of you. If you don't own one, you can take that home with you. If you just want it, you can take it home with you. And that'll be our gift to you. But Psalm 67. Before I read this, I'll just tell you we're continuing a series, like a shorter series, seven altogether, different psalms we're hitting before we get to September, and the students will be back, and we're going to launch a new series that'll take quite a while. It's the book of Romans, and we're going to work our way through Romans for a really long time. Should be rich, should be very good. It's an incredible book, and in fact, I start that in September. I invite you to sit down and read that before we get there, and you'll see what I mean. It's an amazing book, and it'll be a great study. But until then, we're hitting these different psalms, and I've chosen them. Some of them are well known. The one we're doing next week is very well known. This one is somewhat well known, and I'm choosing them to try to hit different themes that they bring out. So today is Psalm 67. And the Word of God says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." One more time, let's pray together. Father, I know from your word that your purpose is global in scope. You want the people groups everywhere to worship your name. You are eminently worthy of our worship and of the worship of every people group, of every nation on this earth. In fact, you created us for this purpose. You created me for this and everyone here for this, whether we know it or not. So, Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts affection for you and a desire to worship you, to accomplish that for which you have created us. And Father, never do I feel more unworthy than when I stand before your people to share your word with your people. And I am indeed unworthy to do this, but Father, would you help me to point to you, since you are incredibly worthy? Would you help me with your word to point people's hearts here to you, to Christ? And for the people who are here who do not know you, do not know Christ, are not trusting in you, I pray that your word would melt resistance and clear up confusion and stir up faith so that they might leave here trusting in Christ. And for all of us, Father, we want to know you, to understand your character, to know your purposes. And so, Father, would you make those things clear in these next 35 minutes or so together through your word? And thank you for this church that you've placed right here on this hill. Help us to shine forth your grace around Shadron and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me set this up today just with three sort of intro thoughts, three introductory thoughts. First, I think all of us here would agree that God is the source of good gifts. He's the giver of good gifts. I mean, you can see that from the Word. You can see it all over from the Word. But here's three passages. Matthew 7:11, you can just note it. But it says, Matthew 7:11 says, "Your Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who ask Him." And that's right in the context of somebody praying for material provision. And that's how He answers that. And then James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above." And then in another psalm, Psalm 104, verses 14 through 16, it says, "God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine, which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food, which sustains man's heart." God does that. That's the point. God is the giver of good gifts. And that means that material prosperity ultimately comes from God. Now, of course, that does not mean that people only prosper when they follow God. I mean, we know that. We know that people sometimes prosper not following God at all. And it also doesn't mean that we're entitled material blessings. You know, you cannot look at your life and say, "Hey, look how holy I am. God should pay me for that." We're not entitled to His material blessings for following God. So, and it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, material blessing or material provision does not necessarily mean that God is looking at us with favor. In fact, people sometimes prosper materially. We know this, right? While living a life that God abhors. But what it does mean is that good things like crops succeeding and you having enough food to feed your family and you, if you're a business owner, having enough money to pay your workers, these things are gifts from God, and we should give thanks for them to Him. That's the first thing, the first initial thought I want to set this up with. Good things come from God. Second, I think it's safe to say without any exception here, all of us want that. All of us want God's blessing. We want good things to happen to us. We want to be prosperous. We want our businesses to go well. We want to be successful to the things to which we put our hands. And it just makes sense. I mean, who wants bad things to happen, right? I mean, raise your hand if you'd like your business to fail and your... No one wants that. We want our endeavors to succeed, not flop. And we want that for ourselves, and we want that for the wider circle that we find ourselves in, right? I mean, we want Chadron to do well. We want the community to do well. We want Nebraska to prosper. We want the USA to prosper. We want that. We want good things to happen. I mean, our hearts are glad when we hear that, like, agriculture is going to have one of their best years in a while. We like to hear things like that. We give thanks. So first, we know that God is the giver of all good gifts. And second, we desire to have those good gifts. The third thing I want to set this up with, bring your attention to this, and this is really gets to the heart of the Psalm 67. We want those good gifts from God, and sometimes we want them in a way that has nothing to do with God, and sometimes we want them in a way that has everything to do with God. That's where I think the prosperity movement gets it really wrong. This is where they get off the highway on the wrong exit. The painting that the prosperity preachers paint is that God exists, that His whole intention of existence is to make much of man. That, like, He's just there like Santa Claus to give you gifts. He aims to please. And those who come to Him should expect that He will give them money and health and prosperity and a lack of problems. And the problem with that, I mean, at the heart of it, there's so much wrong with that. But the problem at the heart of that is that is wanting from God things. And that desire has nothing to do with God. We want His stuff, not Him. It has everything to do with wanting our bellies to be filled. And that's it. On the other hand, there's a way to desire those blessings that has everything to do with God, that exalts God's name, that makes much of God. And that's what the psalm is all about. And you can see that right in the opening verses. The psalmist is asking for God's blessing, for God's grace, His presence. And you can see the reason for that in verse 2. "That your way may be known in all the earth. Your saving power among all nations." That's why. He wants to be blessed. That's amazing. He's not asking in the way that we often do. He's not asking in a selfish way. He's not asking the way that, you know, we pray sometimes. So, like, I remember 16 years old praying for a new car. Father, would you give me that car so I could ride around town and look cool doing it? And a lot of our desires are just like that. We want good gifts from God, but we want them in a way that just has nothing to do with God and everything to do with ourselves. And James warned us in chapter 4 of James, the epistle, chapter 4, the first four verses, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have," and here's where he gets to the heart of it, "you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask it wrongly. You want it to spend on your own passions." And then he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And that means that there's a way to desire things from God that is sinful, that's actually unfaithful to God. That's the language of this text. It's unfaithful, like adultery is unfaithful. Like a spouse wanting gifts from her husband so that she can gift them to her lover. Having nothing to do with God, we want them for our own passions, these gifts. It is right to desire God's gifts when our ultimate aim is God and not ourselves. Our ultimate aim is Him and not having possessions. When we want those things so that we can see His glory magnified through them and through how we can use them. And that's, I think, the main idea of Psalm 66. It's a God-centered request for blessing. Bless us, God, so that Your way may be known everywhere. Now let's spend a few moments just unpacking the meat of that. Verse 1 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your saving power among all nations." And you can see there he's asking for three things: God's grace, God's blessing, and His presence. So it's not just material things he's after, and that's not even perhaps the main thing. It's included, but it's not the main thing. The psalmist wants more of God's grace. That's how he launches that out. Be gracious to us and bless us. And that means he recognizes that, you know, if he's going to have favor from God, it's going to be by grace. It's going to be entirely unmerited. He's not going to earn that. He sees God's favor for what it is, unmerited. And so he prays that God would be gracious to him. He prays, "Would you show me your favor by your grace?" And then the psalmist asks for blessing. And this is where we could include the material blessings. Maybe that's not everything there, but that's definitely included in the idea of that word. The psalmist knows that he's utterly dependent on God. So he knows that if he's going to be blessed, and at the end of this thing, he talks about crops increasing and yielding their increase, he knows if that's going to happen, it's going to come from God. And that's a mindset that, like, it's just assumed here. Sometimes we don't assume that, but it's assumed here. I mean, you could look at your wealth, you could look around you and you could think, "I earned that. I did that with my hands. I put my back into that and that's why I have what I have." And there's some truth to that. I mean, God blesses us through hard work, but no credit goes to our own cleverness, our own abilities, our own strength when it comes to our material blessings. Every bit of blessing we have is from God. Every bit of it. There are a lot of people who work really hard who have nothing. So don't look at your hard work and think, "I have this because I did this." Now, God gave you the ability to do that. God gave you the opportunities to do that. God put you in the place where you could actually earn money doing that, and that's why you have that. All of it came from God, not from you, not from us. He blesses and sometimes He withholds blessings. He gives rain. You know this well, don't you? He gives rain and sometimes He doesn't. Your crops, if they're doing great, if your livestock is well watered, that's God, not us. The third thing he requests is more of God's presence. And that, I think that's what he means when he says, make his face to shine upon us. I want more of his presence. The psalmist wants chiefly more of God. So everything he's asking here is underlined by this concept. He wants more of God, not just God's stuff. You know, it's funny, I remember coming back from a trip one time. I made a trip without my family, just me. I don't remember where I was going, but I remember coming back and thinking, you know, my kids are eager to see me. I mean, they haven't seen me for a week or whatever it was, and they're going to be just running out the door, and I had visions, you know, of them running in slow motion, Papa, you know, just coming at me with open arms, you know. And so I'm getting home, and they hear me drive up or whatever, and sure enough, they come out the doors, you know, running. And my son just stepped out. He didn't want to hear this, I think. But they're running, right? He was only a little guy, so we'll give him a pass. But he was running. They were all running. And you know what the first thing they said was? What'd you buy me? What'd you buy me on this trip? Because I told them before I left that I'd buy them a souvenir. And so the first thing they said, hey, let's get you inside and open your bag, right? So we can see what you got us. And again, they're kids, we'll give them a pass, but you know what? That's exactly sometimes how we deal with God. We want his stuff, not him, not his presence. This psalmist is saying he wants more of God. That's what he says in verse 2. Oh, he tells us why in verse 2, actually. And this is where we see God's global purpose. Look at verse 2 again. That your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. Now, I want you to think for a moment. I want us to think together for a moment of how we can see the tie-in to Christ in this psalm. How we can see the tie-in to Jesus Christ in that statement that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Because there is one. There's a tie-in here. The tie-in is that the psalmist could see that God's purposes were not confined to the people of Israel. That he was writing in the context of Israel. And when he talks about us, usually that is a referent to Israel, but he could see God's global purpose. That God's intent was not just to bless Israel, but it was for the whole world. And he probably knew that because he knew the promises that God had made to Israel through their father Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you can just note that. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is way back before this king wrote this psalm. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of your name, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and on him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. There's a lot there, but I just want to hone in our thoughts on that last phrase. In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, how would that be? How would God's promise to Abram, this, he's going to be the father of the Jews. How would God's work through Abram bless all of the world? Every family, every people group. So that covers every people group from which we come. He's saying, through them we'll be blessed. How is that? And the answer is obviously from it started out with a baby born in Bethlehem to a virgin named Mary. A baby who was at the same time all God and all man, and who would grow up without sin or any blemish. And in his teaching, he would just challenge the core of the religious establishment, turn it on its head. And his ultimate intention was to die on the cross as a substitution for our sins. And not for just the sins of Israel, for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's exactly how all of the world would be blessed through Israel. Through Jesus Christ who came through Israel, but who died for the sin of the world. And then Jesus Christ, you know, he died on the cross, he was buried, and then God raised him from the dead on the third day, and then Jesus had a little bit of time with his disciples, and you know what he said to them? Take this message, go into all the world, and preach the good news to every nation, Bring this saving knowledge that Jesus Christ has died in our place as a substitute for us. Bring it everywhere and to all peoples. Let them know the good news. The saving power of God in Christ. And so when I read this, when I read Psalm 67, I read this through the lens of Jesus Christ. The psalmist is praying for a blessing so that all the people would know the saving power of God. And through the lens of Christ, that means that we pray that His blessing, we pray for His blessing so that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread like a wildfire through the world. That's what it's for. And you know, I think about that and I think, you know, a great way to apply this, even just as a church, how we ought to apply this, how we should apply this, is to ask for God's blessing for us as a church. But not so that we can make this great name for ourselves. Oh, wow, what a great church Ridgeview Bible Church is. Or so that we could have a lot of stuff. What a great worship center we have. But so that the peoples of the earth will be blessed through Ridgeview's gospel commitments. The people in Chadron, the people in Nebraska, the people in tribal groups around the world. So we could pray something like this: Lord, would you bless us, even bless us financially. In fact, just blow our minds with the generosity of your people. And give us talented people who are sold out for you. And gifted people who can teach and preach your word and disciple people and reach out. And servants who humbly serve your people. And visionaries who can lead and see the path forward and lead rightly. And grant us a long and enduring unity that's Christ-centered. And we want you, God, to do all of that so that we will be like a launching pad of great commission fervor. So that blasting off from this place like rockets into space would be missionaries and pastors and evangelists and sold out Christians who go everywhere spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Mature believers going out and sharing Christ with this lost world. I think that's the way to see verses 1 and 2. Bless us so that all the peoples will be blessed. Peoples meaning people groups. And the psalmist knew that when this happened, the people groups of the earth would be glad. They would praise God. They would sing for joy. That's why in this psalm there's a refrain that keeps coming up. He says, let the peoples praise you. The ultimate result of God's blessing as it turns into the gospel going to peoples is that the nations worship God. They praise God. One of my favorite books on missions, it's a book written in the 90s by a guy named John Piper. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad. He was inspired by this psalm. He's a pastor in Minnesota. He was inspired by this psalm to write that book. And he borrowed the title from verse 4. It's a great book. I commend it to you. It's in print still. Let the nations be glad. But the first sentence of the book, you can just read the first sentence and then put it down. So get the Kindle version. Read the first sentence and it tells you what it's all about. Piper wrote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. And that's exactly what I see here. We pray for God's grace and His blessing and His presence so that we will bring the message of His saving grace in Christ to people groups around the world. And in the end, God will be worshipped by every tribe and tongue and nation. The peoples will praise Him. Worship will happen where currently it does not. In people groups that have no category for a saving creator. Yet. One day they will know. And one day when they know, they will praise Him. That's what missions is all about. That's why the church is on mission. so that people and peoples who don't worship God, who worship themselves and worship things, would turn from those things and worship the Creator of the universe. That's what it's about. And why will the people praise Him? Why does this saving message result in worship? He gives a few reasons here. Verses 1 and 2 show us that they're going to praise Him because He's gracious and that He saves. His saving power means He saves. And they will praise Him because He judges and He does that with justice and He leads and He does that right. You see that in verse 4. And they will praise God because, you know what? He brings joy. They're glad in Him. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. God's grace, His saving power, His justice, His guidance, what it does when it's received by people who take it, it results in joy and gladness. And so the people's worship. I could give you hundreds of examples of this. I could tell you about a lot of people groups who are in utter darkness until the gospel came, and then the shackles of that darkness fell off, and they worship God together. I've been all over the world, and I've seen people groups like that. People groups who before were impoverished and hated by their nations and treated terribly, and then the gospel comes and just transforms them, and they become the most joyful people on the planet, it seems. I'll just tell you about one. It's a guy named Denis. It's one guy I'll tell you about. From Siberia. Denis he's a brother in Christ. And he's been deaf since babyhood. He was given a medicine when he was a baby that was an antibiotic that destroyed his ears. And so he grew up deaf. He grew up not knowing how to speak because he couldn't hear. He was deaf and he was mute. And in Russian society, the deaf at that time were taken care of, but they were not respected. I say taken care of, they were given money to eat, but they were not respected. They could not hold down a job. In fact, they were the lowest rung of society. And that's the world in which Denis grew up. Not a happy world for him. I met a lot of deaf people in Russia, and most of them were decidedly unhappy. Enter the gospel. Faithful missionaries landed in Siberia, in this little town in the middle of nowhere in the mid-90s, and they began working with a group of deaf people, sharing the gospel with them, working with them, and helping them to see Jesus Christ. And the response was tremendous. These deaf people were coming to Christ in droves. They were trusting in Christ. I mean, it was just like, this is what we've been waiting for all of our life. And they were trusting in Christ, and Denis was a young man in that, and he was one of them. He trusted in Christ with them. And a church was born there, and it thrives. And Denis is one of the very first guys among them who heard the gospel, trusted in Christ. I know him really well because he and I were shipwrecked together. It's a long story. I guess I don't need to tell it. But anyway, we were stranded in the middle of the sea and had to paddle this broken vessel back. But yeah, ask me about that sometime. It's a great story. He loves it when I tell it. Denis is one of the most joyful guys that I know. He loves Jesus Christ. I mean, his world is completely changed because of the gospel. He loves Christ. He's one of the elders in the church now. He married a hearing woman, beautiful woman who loves Christ, follows Him, and together they serve with all of their heart after Christ. And the church that he goes to, you know, I've had the privilege of preaching there several times. I preach in Russian, somebody translates so that they can understand me. It's a joyful crowd. And that's what the gospel does. It takes dark people, lifts the darkness, shows the light of Christ, and worship results. They praise. They see His grace, and they are glad for His grace. And so that's why they have joy. That's why worship comes to the gospel. And if you were to go there, you would see it. You'd see a group of people, all deaf, all growing up in a society that didn't much care for them, all still having hard times finding jobs and maintaining jobs because of their disability, but all who share unfettered joy in Christ. And that's what this means. Let the people praise You. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. In the last two verses of the psalm, look at that for a second. The psalmist exudes this strong assurance or this strong confidence that God was going to carry out His global purpose. This is going to happen. The psalmist knew that God would honor this request he was making, that He'd bless him, and that in turn, by the grace of God, the ends of the earth would fear him. That certainty we see all through the Bible. So don't make any mistake about this. This is not dependent on me. This is not dependent on you. The purposes of God will be accomplished. He will be glorified by all peoples. All through the Bible we see that happening. In fact, the prophet Malachi said, God said through the prophet Malachi, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, so shall my name be great among all people. This is going to happen. So I don't have to play on your heartstrings. I don't have to guilt you into becoming a part of this as if this all depends on you, and if you don't get involved in God's plan, it's going to fail. His purposes will be thwarted. Now, this is going to happen. This is certain. That's the point of all of history. God will be glorified from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Everywhere, people will worship Him. He will be, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. All of the world exists to glorify God, and in the end, all of it will. In fact, you know, you read at the end of the book in Revelation, and you see that there's this banquet for all these people who've trusted in Christ. This table, this marriage supper of the Lamb. And around that table are people from every single tribe and tongue and nation on the planet. They're all there. All who have trusted in Christ, they're all there. Representatives from every group. God's purposes are going to happen. So the question isn't, are we going to make sure this happens? It's, are we going to be a part of this? His global purpose is in Christ. Or are we going to miss the point of our existence altogether? I mean, will you? Will we? You know, as we just wrap this up, let me just think through some implications of this, or some ways that we can apply this. Because I think it's clear, for me anyway, that this should challenge us on many levels. You know, for example, I read this week and I was reminded that I often see my stuff as my stuff. I see myself as owner, not steward. And sometimes I fail to see myself as one who has been richly blessed by God so that I would manage the way that I've been richly blessed by God, so that more people, more nations would be glad in Christ. I mean, I have a nice house. I bought it from a nice guy. I think, man, I got this house. It's my house, right? Why did God bless me with that house? I mean, is it because He loves me more than He loves others who don't have a house? I mean, does He love me more than Pastor Saeed Abedini, who is sitting in a dirty cell in Iran today? I mean, am I a better Christian than that guy? Is that why He's materially blessed me the way that He has? The way that I don't miss any meals. I haven't. Why? Well, I know it's nonsense to think that I'm better than Pastor Saeed Abedini. I know it's nonsense to think that He loves me more. So I got to come around to thinking He gave it to me for a purpose. And I know that that purpose is not just so that I would be comfortable. I am certain He wants me to exalt in His name through the way that He has blessed me. Every way that He has blessed me. And that is true for you as well. He hasn't blessed you just because He wants you to be well-fed. He has blessed you because He wants you to be an instrument of His grace, a light so that other people could see. Other people who are in darkness will see the light of Christ in you. That's why. And so I got to think of my stuff, not as my stuff, but the things that He's entrusted me to manage. For His glory, for His end, so that in the end people know more about Christ. Do you see your blessing that way? I mean, is that the way that you view the way that God has blessed you. That's one of the challenges I see here. And why do we want God to bless us? Why? Why do we pray that way? Is it because we love His stuff? Or because we love Him? Oh, that we would earnestly seek God's grace and His blessing and His presence, because we want more of Him. More of God. We want Him to be glorified in our life. And I mean that for us as a people together and as a church, and then for each of us individually. I want God to bless us. Man, I want God to bless us. But I want this psalm to shape why. I want God to bless us so that all the peoples of the earth will praise Him. So I just challenge you, and I leave you with that challenge. I hope that you will allow the Word to shape why, how you view your things, how you view your money, how you view your time, how you view your family. And I want Him to continue that work of shaping it in us as a people. That we would desire more than anything else to see His name exalted everywhere. Let's pray together. Father, we are glad. We are glad because we are sinners redeemed by the grace of God in Christ. Because we have a standing with You when we deserve to be exiled forever away from Your presence. That we experience Your grace when we deserved Your wrath. That we have hope when we deserved punishment. So we are glad and we worship You together. And our song, I pray that You would receive that as our worship to You. And I pray that You would shape our hearts so that we would want more of You and want more of You so that there'll be more worship of You. In the end, Father, I just pray that You would make much of Yourself through Ridgeview Bible Church. You'd make much of Yourself through me and through every individual who's here today. Through Christ, and in that name I pray. Amen.